mistook it literally and said, oh, do I got to go back in my mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, no, you have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. He's talking about two parts of one event. And we learned that this last week we talked about the new birth is clearly described in the scriptures as an event, not a feeling. It's not this big, long process. The new birth it happens at a moment in time. It is being baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Well, let me describe it this way. Sorry, let me start over. I got ahead of myself. It's an event, not a feeling, because we see in Acts it says they received it. It fell upon them. It came upon them. It poured out. Something happened. It wasn't Acts 2 through 17 and they woke up one day and felt like they had been filled with the Spirit. They literally had an experience, a moment where God filled them and it changed. And they could tell that they were filled and the people around them could tell that they were filled with the Spirit. Acts 2:38, Peter calls the pattern, he says, well, what's part of new birth is to repent and to be baptized and with the ultimate receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit inside of you. We see the phrase new birth. I'm using the phrase new birth. Jesus said, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. In Acts 1, he says he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. But you've also heard filled with the Spirit, the gift of the Holy Ghost, and baptized with the Holy Ghost. All similar phrases that mean the same thing, being filled with God's Spirit. It's not a new thing if you're thinking, well, hold on, you just introduced a whole new idea in Acts, and we got to think about that. Well, actually, the infilling of the Holy Spirit has been promised throughout the whole Old Testament. We see it in Ezekiel, we see it in Joel, we see it in Isaiah. You see the example of repentance, baptism, and filling with the Holy Spirit in Noah's Ark. You see the example of repentance, baptism, and being filled with the Holy Spirit in the Red Sea. And while this is a review of last week, I'll take an extra 30 seconds and explain that. Because what we talked about last week is that repentance is a death, okay? And we talked about baptism is being buried, like baptism underwater, you're buried. And then being filled with the Holy Spirit is rising into a new life because you've had a new birth and you have a new spirit living inside of you. And when you think about Noah's Ark, think about this. They went into the water and they left everything of their old life behind them and went into the water. They turned away from sin. They turned away from the bad things in this world. They went through the water like baptism and they came out into a new life. Okay, so this idea is not new then. Look at the children of Israel. They leave Egypt, which is known as sin. That's what we see in the Bible. Egypt is a form of sin, a place. It's an old life, an old man. And what do? They go across the Red Sea. And they go through the water. And when they come out the other side, they have a new land. They have a new life that they can choose to live in. They chose not to for 40 years. That's a different topic. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, we live that out as well. So it's not just stories in the Old Testament. It's not just promises in the Old Testament. It's also Jesus Christ's life. He died, he was buried, and he rose on the third day. And so we identify with that gospel by dying in repentance, by being baptized in Jesus' name, and coming out of the grave and rising in new life when we're filled with his Spirit. We focused last week on the first two parts. We'll call them parts. I don't know if that's the right phraseology, but we'll call them the first two aspects of this is number one, repentance. Repentance we talked about is a form of death. We're not going to go through all the scriptures, but in Galatians a couple times, it says we are crucified with Christ. When we die to our sins, it's just like when he died for our sins. We are crucified with Christ. It's not a one-time thing either. Paul says, I die daily. But it's also not salvation itself. Repentance turns us to salvation. And I want to make sure I'm hitting it again this week because last week I tried to drive this point home. There's people that will say, oh, you're saying, Josh, that I got to do works. Well, you know, the Bible says that it's not of works that any man should boast. Salvation's free, 100%. Salvation's free. But repentance is turning away from where you're going and turning to God, right? And so there's something to be said for this idea of I do need to repent. The salvation's always there. It's free. I'm not repenting to get it. I'm repenting to take advantage of it. And for the people that say that's works, well, Jesus Christ said he commands us to repent. Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So call it a work, call it whatever you want. It's a command from Jesus Christ. I think we should do it. Okay? Second thing that we talked about was baptism. We said that's a form of burial. Just like we're crucified with Christ, in Romans 6:4 it says, we are buried with him in baptism, and then we're raised out to walk in newness of life. We spent a lot of time talking about how we are baptized, how the apostles baptized. This was an interesting concept because Jesus said, go ye therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's what Jesus said. And then these men who had spent 3 years with him went out and baptized in the name of the Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus. There's not one instance in the entire book of Acts where the apostles baptized in any other name than the name of Jesus. And so we talked a little bit about how, well, hold on, were they disobeying Jesus? Were they? This is all from last week. I don't want to take all last week. We got plenty to go through this week. But they were always baptized in the name of Jesus. We know the name of Jesus is that's the way we would call it, maybe off of the Greek, but Jesus is a Hebrew word that is Yeshua, which is a conglomeration of, it literally means Yahweh saves. Remember that one God, Yahweh, who saves alone? He doesn't save with anybody else. He won't let anybody else save for him. Jesus saves. And then we talked about in Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so maybe they knew what Jesus was talking about when he said a singular name that we are to be baptized in. We saw that repentance puts the old man to death. Baptism buries the old man. But a burial without a resurrection isn't the gospel. It's just a grave. And graves are important. We've got to kill some things in our life sometimes. But a burial without a resurrection isn't the gospel. It's just a grave. But there's a third word, a third aspect to this new birth that we're going to talk about tonight, and that's rising in newness of life. The infilling of the Holy Spirit, the third aspect of the new birth, and it's the part where Jesus, where the Spirit of God comes and lives inside of us. So tonight I want to focus on a couple of things, but first I want to ask, we have to think about something. When does a believer receive the Holy Spirit? It's a good question. We're going to use the scripture here, but you know, there's a verse in Romans, it says, for by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Brother Bernard, in his book, The New Birth, he says, faith is the means of appropriating God's grace. It is the means by which people yield to God, obey his word, and allow him to perform his saving work in them. So you might say, well, hold on, it's by faith, by grace through faith, yes, but I have to repent, I have to turn to God, I have to accept it, and that is my part, that is obedience to the gospel and the salvation that already exists. So saving faith then is one, the acceptance of the gospel of Christ as the sole means of salvation. We have to accept that the only way I'm saved is through the gospel of Christ. And two, obedience to that gospel, the application or appropriation of that gospel to my life. I think most denominations, Christians, whatever form they are, would say that you must be filled with the Spirit to be saved. I don't think there's any argument for most people. Most people would say, yeah, Jesus said, I say unto you in John 3:3, unless you are born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Romans 8:9 says, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Most denominations, most Christian denominations agree that you would have to have the Holy Spirit to be saved. So if there's no disagreement on that, I think the next question is, when is a believer filled with the Holy Spirit? I'm not going to dime anybody out. This was Google, okay? There are organizations that say that you receive the Holy Spirit at baptism, often when you're an infant, and then confirmation later completes or strengthens that gift. So when you're an infant, you're baptized. Nope, I shouldn't even do that. You're not done like that. You're baptized, okay? And no, I'm not, sorry, I'm trying to be respectful here. Like, you're baptized, And you receive the Holy Spirit at that moment, but as you grow and mature, that gift is completed and strengthened, and it's confirmed in you. Okay, that's one. There's another group that would say that, yes, you got to receive it at baptism, which could include infant baptism or adults, but there's a regeneration that occurs through the sacraments. Okay, and so if you go through these sacraments and this regeneration, and we believe in regeneration 100%, but they're saying, these two groups would say that when you are baptized, you receive the Holy Spirit. There's a kind of a non-denominational movement out there that might say, and I say that vaguely because there's so many, and that's okay. They say that it's received at the moment of genuine faith or conversion apart from baptism's timing. They say, hey, whoa, we should be baptized, but you're not saved from baptism. It's when you have a genuine faith or conversion. James said, I'll show you my faith by my works. That's a whole different thing. There's another group that says that the Holy Spirit is received positionally at conversion, which means like when you say, I'm going to start living for God, I'm going to accept that Jesus is my Savior, it's received positionally there, but this group would also encourage you to seek a future baptism or infilling of the Spirit for empowerment. So you've got it, you got some spirit. I don't even know if they'd call it a little or a bit or whatever. But if you want the Spirit's empowerment in your life, you know, just keep seeking for more. And actually, I really like that we should be seeking for more. Even people that claim or that have said, I have been filled with the Holy Spirit, we shouldn't stop there. That is the beginning of this process. And really, that's not even fair. It's not even the beginning for some people. Some people are living for God and God fills them at different moments. There's not like this, oh, you've arrived because you've been, there's people here that it's so, that were not filled the moment they came to God and it years passed. It's all in God's timing. And so when I look at these that we pretty much all agree you need to be filled with the Spirit, it feels like a lot of different versions, people disagree on when a believer is filled with the Spirit. So tonight we're going to look through the scriptures and we're going to ask two questions as we look through them. When did people receive the Holy Spirit? And how/if did it show itself? If/how, however you want to say it. And tonight I want to use the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, and look for a pattern. I love looking for patterns. I love doing it in life. I like doing it in puzzles. I like doing it in games. I love looking for patterns. And it's actually fun when you read the Bible to look for patterns because they are all over the place. And we're going to look in the book of Acts because Jesus said, the Holy Spirit cannot come until I am gone. So it clearly wasn't in the Gospels. In fact, he tells them in Acts 1:8. We're going to read Acts 1:8. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, which he said, you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus is saying, you will receive power. You will when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It hadn't happened yet. He's promising the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's in Acts 1. I think when we read through Acts, we're going to see the Holy Spirit filled out, Holy Spirit poured out. He describes an event that's going to happen in a few days. It's a moment. It's quantifiable. We're starting to see our first kind of trickle of a pattern here, that there's a moment and it's quantifiable. He's like, you're going to know. And so they wait in Jerusalem. In Acts 2, it says this in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all on one accord. They were waiting. They were all in the same place waiting. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then suddenly there appeared unto them cloven tongues, the divided tongues as of fire. Jesus said, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Okay. And one sat upon each of them. Another lesson here. It didn't sit upon some of them. It sat upon each of them. And they were all filled, not some, not the people that were happy, not the people, everybody in the room. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is the first moment in the book of Acts where we see the Holy Spirit being poured out onto somebody, just like was talked about in Joel, in Ezekiel, and Jeremiah. I've created a little infographic. Thank you, Jerry. It helped. I appreciate you, man. Jerry helps me with my, you guys probably figured it out, but I used AI to help me create stuff. It's my notes, and then I drop it in there, and they help me create pretty images. I like it. But sometimes I got to call Jerry, and he's got to help me. So who was this at the time? It was the disciples. It was Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the other followers of Jesus. There's about 120 of them. So it wasn't just the 11 disciples and Mary, which, by the way, that's a fun fact to know. Mary, the mother of Jesus, spoke in tongues. How many were filled with the Spirit in this instance? All of them. Did belief exist? Well, definitely. They were waiting. They spent time with Jesus. He said, go wait in the room. They clearly believed, and their actions show they believed. It doesn't really mention if they were baptized. We don't really see a pattern there. There's no signs noted that existed before they were filled. But was there a sign that accompanied the infilling? Very clearly, it says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit, I'm adding these words, that infilled them, gave them the utterance. It's funny then because, and lastly, it's a spontaneous thing. It just happened. There wasn't the laying on of hands, or it just happened. And the men and people that were there were like, what could this mean? They're talking about the tongues. I'm not going to read through all the scriptures. We are going to try to go through all five of these in the next 25 minutes. It's not going to happen. They said, what is this? They're talking about the tongues. And Peter responds and says, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And prophet Joel said, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and they will speak with an anointing. Isaiah 28 says, with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people. And so he tells them this whole story, you killed Jesus. And he goes, and they all go, well, what shall we do? What do we do? They're essentially asking, what do we do about our wrongdoing, about our sin? How are we to be saved? They're asking Peter. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, all, it's all, not some, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children. So another lesson we'll learn here, this wasn't a one-time instance for just these people to experience something cool. To show a sign to all of us that, hey, it happened way back then, you're good now. It says, for you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Joel and Peter said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Peter, having just experienced the infilling of the Holy Ghost with speaking in tongues, he tells them when they say, well, how are we supposed to be saved? How do we get this Spirit? How do we? He goes, repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So in this first example, you can see on the chart, we got that. The second example is in Samaria. This is really interesting. We'll start in verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the now pay close attention. Think about what's going on in this moment. Philip, one of the followers of Christ, is preaching Jesus to them. He liked to preach Jesus to people. They heeded all, and the multitudes with one accord, all of them together, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was joy, great joy, in that city. So let's just do it here. Let's just make sure we're seeing it. Philip preaches Jesus to Samaria, and they heeded. They listened. They obeyed. I would like to say they accepted it. They're like, this is real. I'm accepting this message about Christ. I'm accepting Christ. Could I even say they're accepting Christ as their personal Savior? I'm adding that. That's not the words. But they heeded. They obeyed. They listened. They took it seriously. And there were miracles. There was deliverance. There was healings. There was signs of God's presence throughout the entire place, moving in and on them. Likely, just so we're clear, the gifts of the Spirit's working through Philip. The gift of the Spirit working and active in Philip. And the last thing I love, it says there was great joy. What a feeling they had. They felt great. They saw signs, they saw wonders, they saw the Spirit, and they felt great, and it was moving all throughout it. What an experience. Verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, so they did receive it. They did accept it. Okay, I'm not that far off. Okay. They sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, we could be confused here because we could read this verse and say, well, the Holy Spirit was there. It was active. We saw miracles. There was joy. But when Peter and John got down there, I mean, one of the better apostles, Peter, you know, he's good. And John, he was okay too. When they get there, when they had come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Why would they do that? Well, let's keep reading. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And when Simon, another man that was chilling there, he saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. So he saw it happened in a moment. He saw something happen. He offered them money saying, give me this power also that whoever I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, your money perished with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. They had received the word of God, but Peter and John went, for he had not fallen upon any of them, only they had been baptized. They received the Spirit after Peter and John laid their hands on them. Now, what's interesting here is this verse. We'll go through our little checklist here. It was the Samaritans. The word all isn't used here, so I don't want to stretch it and say all, but it does say Samaria. The implication in the verse is that all who had been baptized and believed were there. And who were had filled with the Spirit. What's interesting is that belief existed before being filled with the Spirit. So if we think that all I have to do is believe and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, this verse would tend to disagree with that. They believed, oh, and by the way, they were baptized. We could argue that they had repented, they believed, they were turning to God, and they had been baptized, and yet Peter and John said they hadn't been filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll take it a step further. Not only had they repented and been baptized, they had seen great signs. There was great signs and joy and great feelings. And so signs and joy and great feelings do not mean that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So we have to ask ourselves then, was there an external sign? In Acts 2, 1 through 4, there was explicitly an external sign. It was tongues accompanied. Speaking in different tongues, other tongues accompanied this. In this verse, there was an external sign. It doesn't describe what it is. You know how we know it's an external sign? Because somebody watching was like, oh, I just see him get the Holy Ghost. I just saw this person get the Holy Ghost. How do I help people get the Holy Ghost like that? So once again, we're seeing the pattern of event, not a gradual, it's just the God will fill him with the Spirit. And there was a sign. He saw something happen in the moment when they laid their hands on him, on the people. Okay. Acts 9. So we have one story. You're starting to see some trends here. You can see the graph, the chart. You'll get there. Acts 9, 4 through 6 and 16 through 19 is a story of Saul who becomes Paul. He falls to the ground in verse 4. God is speaking to him. There's a great light. A great voice says to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus. That'll preach. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus who you're persecuting. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise. Now, hold on. I got to pause here again. You know another pattern? I don't even have this in my notes. You're going to see. Acts 2, what did they say? What shall we do? And what does Paul do? He has a genuine encounter with God. He doesn't really see him. He's blinded. He hears the voice of God in the bright light and all this stuff on the road to Damascus. He has a super powerful meeting with God. And he goes, what do you want me to do? I'm not talking about works here. I'm just talking about following the gospel. It's obedience. And the Lord said, arise, go into the city, and you will be told what to do. So even God's saying, there's a do here. It's not a work. The salvation's free, but here's how you take advantage of the gospel. Paul experiences God in a mighty way. God calls himself Jesus. I would say he seems to repent. I don't need to stretch it. He's clearly disturbed by speaking to God and God saying, go find this guy and he's blind. And so God talks to Ananias. He says, for I will show him, in verse 16, how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. He's talking about Paul. And Ananias went his way, entered the house. He laid his hands on him. He laid his hands on Paul, saying, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me to you that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened, and Paul departed with the disciples. There's actually no sign listed here. We know the stories about Paul. It doesn't explicitly list that he was speaking with tongues. It actually doesn't say he was filled with the Holy Ghost, if you want to be technical. We know he was. And in fact, we know he spoke with tongues, because in 1 Corinthians 14, he goes, I speak with tongues more than you all. And so while I think it's too early in our pattern seeking to say, well, you know, we saw one where it was definitely tongues and another one where there was a sign, but this one, the focus isn't even on the fact that he received it, it's on the conversion. We see that he believed. There was some sort of belief that existed. He said, what do you want me to do? Why would God not just say, well, hey, I don't need you to do anything. You're saved. He's like, no. Somebody will tell you what to do. These words aren't in there, what I'm about to say, but I can just imagine it's more like somebody will tell you what you want to, what you're supposed to do. I'm going to fill you with my spirit. He was baptized after he was filled. Were there signs before the event? Oh, yeah, man. There were lights. There were voices from God. He had a real, true, amazing experience with God. Don't tell me this man did not have a real, true, amazing experience with God. I have not been blinded on the side of a road with God talking to me from heaven. That's a real, genuine, true, amazing experience with God. And yet God said, go to Ananias. He'll tell you what you must do. And Ananias laid his hands on him to receive the Holy Spirit. Number four, Acts 10. This is my favorite. I love this story. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment. A devout man. Now let's pay attention. We want to learn about this guy. We want to know something. Let's look through it with the same lens we looked through the other verses. A devout man who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Man, we could have a church of people like this. We would be rocking it. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius! And when he observed the angel, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So the angel said to him, okay, I can't tell who had the greatest experience. The angel says, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Wow. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. This is a prayerful, devout man who feared God, gave offerings. He believed. And can I say, not only did this man believe, there was the fruit of his belief in his life. There was fruit. In fact, he experienced a visit from an angel. And the angel tells him, listen, let me tell you something. God has been hearing your prayers, and he likes them. And he didn't even have to ask what he should do because he was told to do something. Go send for Peter. Go find Peter. In fact, let's go to Acts 10:6. Could you pull up 6? I know I didn't give you that one. Acts 10:6. Let me try to find it. I'm in John. Oh, there we go. Oh, wait, it does say it. He will tell you what you must do. Okay, the pattern still remains. There's something to do. He's hearing from angels. He's giving. He's prayerful. This is a man of God who has been touched by God, who has experienced God, who is seeing the fruit of God in his life. And God says, man, go find Peter. He's going to tell you what you should do. So Peter gets there and starts preaching, just like at the day of Pentecost. You can read the middle portion. This chapter 10 and 11 is phenomenal. Great story. Read it slow. And while Peter, verse 44, was still speaking these words, while he was preaching, the Holy Ghost fell on all. We're seeing a pattern. all those who heard the word. And the people who were with Peter, those of the circumcision, who believed, they were believers, they were astonished. They're like, the Holy Spirit fell on him. Because the gift of they were astonished because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Well, how did they know that they were filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, in verse 46, it says, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can anyone forbid water that these should be baptized? I can just imagine it. Peter and all the Jews are there, and they're like, yeah, we have the Holy Spirit. We've got this. It's awesome. I don't know about these Gentiles, you know. And all of a sudden, they're standing there, and Peter's like, you know, I'm preaching because Jesus told me to. I'm preaching. And all of a sudden, they start speaking in other tongues, and he's like, I mean, I guess they should be baptized now, right? I love it. Can anyone forbid water that these should be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? I love that phraseology because he's saying, hey, you know what we experienced? They experienced the same thing. That's how I know they were filled with the Holy Spirit. We also see in this verse that they were baptized after. We're seeing that order doesn't really matter. You could be filled with the Holy Spirit before you're baptized. You could be filled with the Holy Spirit. I've seen people when they come out of the water being baptized. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit months, years, days after you've been baptized. That there's no pattern there in Scripture. I love when Peter goes back to the religious leaders in Jerusalem and he goes, and they're like, why are you hanging out with all these Gentiles? We heard you baptize some of them. What are you doing? And he goes, listen, man, I had this experience with God, the sheep and these animals, and I had to like go there, and he just said, go preach. I just started preaching, and wouldn't you know, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. He goes, as I began to speak, verse 15, the Holy Spirit fell on them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered, Peter's like, the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now Paul's convincing his Jewish brothers and leaders. He goes, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us, not a different gift, the same gift in the same way, when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. The same gift as when we believed on the Lord. So who was this? Cornelius and all his house. Was belief present? Yes. Were there signs before he was filled? Oh my goodness, fruits, deeds, angelic visits? Yes. And was there an external sign that accompanied the infilling? Yes, they were speaking in other tongues. And it was spontaneous. There was no laying on of hands like we saw in Samaria. There was no laying on of hands like they did with Paul. They started speaking in tongues spontaneously. Acts 19. Whole new group. It happened while Apollos. So let's just keep track here. So Peter, the disciples, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and all 120 people together, they're a part of that. They spoke with tongues. And Peter was there. And then Acts 2:38, Peter preaches the message. The Samaritans is Peter and John, after Philip was there preaching Jesus. It's Ananias talking to Saul and Paul. It's Peter talking to Cornelius. And now we have Paul, years later, who's been filled with the Holy Spirit. We know that. And this is what happens. While Apollos was in Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and he found some disciples. Okay, I'm cheating for y'all here. He found some disciples. These were believers who were following Jesus. Okay? The best way they knew how. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we haven't even as much heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, well, into what then were you baptized? And they said, we've been baptized into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John baptized with water. John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. He's like, John baptized the baptism of repentance, but he also said you need to believe on Jesus. So here they were baptized according to whatever John was doing, and then he tells them this. He's like, well, John baptized in water, but said you should follow Jesus. It says, and when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. I'm going to use the word all because it seems like all the men that were the disciples were the ones that were filled with the Holy Spirit. all the believers, all that were present in this meeting. And they had believed, they had clearly believed, but they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. They had been baptized, but they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. Paul laid his hands on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. We see evidence of their belief. We see evidence of their baptism. We see all this following Christ, which is really awesome, and we should commend that. We should always commend that. Because I guess if we're not following Christ, we have, you can't be saved. You still got to turn and accept that he is your salvation, right? And when they were filled, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke with other tongues. As I think about a pattern, and you have it here, the patterns I'm seeing is that it was for all in two ways. Number one, it was for all the people that were there. And two, it was for all people. It was for Jews. It was for Samaritans. It was for Gentiles. It was for disciples who were Christians and believed in what John was saying. Every group in Acts, not a special class or super believer, everyone was filled, could be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in those specific moments, in pretty much every moment, we see that all of the people in that moment were filled. I think sometimes we could say, well, you know, maybe 20% of the people are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak with other tongues. Well, in these verses, we see that all of them did. There's a pattern. Four of the five accounts show a visible external sign when the Holy Spirit fills someone. It shows a personal experience that confirms the baptism of the Holy Spirit had happened. It could also be, it also has acted as a sign to others that the Holy Spirit had been poured out. It's not private. It's not hidden. In 2 Corinthians 13:1, Paul says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. We see these witnesses in Acts. Luke knew that you create a case by having two or three witnesses. That's how they did things legally back then. And Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, said, I'm going to show you at least three. I'm going to show you a fourth one where there's a visible external sign. This wasn't a one-off. This idea of speaking with other tongues as you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not a one-off. It was established repeatedly in front of witnesses. We also see in the pattern that none of the other aspects of following Christ guarantee or show that the Holy Spirit was poured out. Accepting Christ as your Savior does not automatically mean that they were filled. I'm just reading from the scripture. Belief did not automatically mean that they were filled. Pretty much every example, they had some belief, but they hadn't been filled yet. Baptism doesn't automatically mean. That's why it's all Jesus. Jesus saves. You do need to believe. You do need to be baptized. Repentance doesn't automatically mean you're filled, but you do need to repent. Each one is real, each one of these things, accepting, believing, baptism, repentance. Each one is real, and each one is necessary, but Acts clearly treats the infilling of the Holy Spirit as its own distinct, identifiable moment, not something that happens silently underneath the others. Acts treats the infilling of the Holy Spirit as a single, identifiable, distinct moment, not something that happens silently under the others. So what are we after? I said tonight when we started, I guess I had to get through all these verses. What are we after? We wanted to see, when did people receive the Holy Spirit and how did it show itself? Well, all different people received it at all different times, but the pattern we see is that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and there was an external sign of speaking in a different language. I want to make sure we're very clear here at Calvary Gospel Church. We do not and will not seek tongues ever. That is not scriptural. We're not called to seek tongues. We are called to seek God. I wish we could all be like Cornelius. I wish we could all be like the people in Samaria. I wish we could all be like the people in Ephesus. I wish we could all be like the people in Acts. They were seeking God. And when we seek God, God shows up. We repent, we die. We are baptized, we're buried, and he fills us with his presence, his spirit inside of us, and we rise in a new life. when you read through these scripture verses, the sign was never the point. Can I say that? The sign was never the point. The sign was always the proof that the point had happened. The point was the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The sign was proof that the point happened. These are my words, but I'm not here to presume to say who is saved and who is lost. If you've been living for God, if you have any sort of ministry or pastoral or leadership, people have come, what about my grandma or what about my dead uncle? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know where they were with God. I don't know what their experience. My grandpa, you know, he passed, and later on, he, you know, I'm not saying he was the perfect man in the world, but later on, they said they found tears on his Bible. That's cool. Like, that's something. I like that. That's awesome. I don't know whether he's saved or lost. The judgment of who's saved or lost belongs to God alone, and it is God who is both just and merciful, and who alone knows our heart. Our responsibility is not to determine who is saved. Our responsibility is to teach and live according to what the scripture reveals as the normative Christian experience. I can only say that I desire, and this church desires, to experience, and we expect to experience all that was experienced by the first church. I desire to experience, and I expect to experience all that was experienced by the first church. I want to be a part of a church that looked and acted just like the church in Acts. I want to see the things Peter saw. I want to see the things John saw. I want to seek God to the point where the Gentiles and Samaritans and the Corneliuses in this city come to God and are filled with his Holy Spirit. Because there are Corneliuses in this city that are serving God, that are giving to God. And man, God is speaking to them. He is speaking to them through his angels. He's speaking them to this heart, to their hearts. We want to be a church that experiences, and we expect to experience all that was experienced by the first church. We don't just teach this as doctrine. We don't just say, well, this is what doctrine is. We hope to, you know, someday it'll happen. I'm telling you, it is happening today. It is a present reality. We see people filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues in this church and in apostolic congregations all around the world. This is not a farce. This is not a fake thing. It's not something a cousin's uncle's brother's sister in a different country saw once. This is happening right here in Madison. This is a real thing that is still for today for all who are afar off who will call on the name of the Lord. Let's stand tonight. I want to pray. What the apostles preached, what they acted out in the book of Acts, it's not a doctrine of the past. It's a doctrine for today. I've been closing these messages. We're just going to close in prayer. But I've been closing reminding us that our job is not just to be disciples. That's our first job, right? We want to know God. We want to love others. We want to go with purpose. Our job is to also make disciples. And so if we are going to be stewards of God's word, we need to know God's word. The whole purpose of this series over the summer, this not even series, this focus, it's like 12 different stuff, right? Is for us to have a better understanding of what God's word says. And I want to repeatedly encourage you, go to God's word. Be like, well, maybe Peter, maybe he stretched some things. Please, go to these passages, read through them. Not because I need to be right. It's not about that. God wants to reveal to you his word. He wants you to experience him in a mighty way. And can I also say, you don't need the gift of the Holy Spirit to experience God. We see that in these verses too. But I'm telling you, when you are filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit in your life, it will change you. It will change you in an amazing way. Praise God. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your truth, God. Thank you for your spirit. God, Lord, our desire is to serve you and to follow you, God. God, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that your spirit would have its way, that it would speak into every heart and every mind. God, I believe you are out there speaking in vision, speaking through people's prayers, speaking through your angels, speaking into people's hearts. God, I pray that you would draw people to you. God, Lord, give us a heart for you and for your word. God, Lord, let your spirit, Lord, fall and be poured out in this church and in this community continually, God. God, we give you the praise and the glory for all that you're doing and will do, God, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Have a great night. We will see you Sunday.